Amen. Ready for the word? You sure about that? Let's put our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive free flow of revelation knowledge. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. We believe and receive that there is no error, confusion, or distraction, either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. In this service, is glorified as we're edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that's Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19 is our focus, really, but I'm sure we'll get to a bit of it this morning. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I said last night that the focus will be on the keys of the kingdom. But remember yesterday evening we began to look at the phrase end of the world. Is that okay? So let's go further a bit. That phrase, end of the world, and why it is important for us to know the meaning. I usually say that when a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth is often lost. When a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth is often lost. And there are quite a number of times that we assume that God made a promise that he never did. Why? Because the texts have been misunderstood. Now go back to Matthew 24, we were there yesterday, Matthew 24, when they asked Jesus, I'm going to take a bit of time on this, when they asked Jesus in verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Now, the use, when we say coming, it means someone who has gone. And that's the way the grammar goes today. And it's coming. But the word here is parousia in the Greek. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Now, there are two words. They work together. Another one is prospon, which is the word presence. Now, the truth is, what they're asking him is, what is the sign? Remember we said yesterday that this conversation took place around where? The temple. And I said, observe the location. The location is very important. They are around the temple. And then what does he say about the temple? So pause a bit. Let's look at that John 2. I know I mentioned it yesterday, but we didn't really go there. In John 2, in the temple. Now, one of the things you can say that Jesus came to do on earth, when I say as a man now, of course, in the death, resurrection, is that he came to build. He came to build. His resurrection is to build. Just pause. Put that somewhere, pardon me. John's Gospel 2, I'm going to read verse 14. Now it says, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in verse 13 and was found in the temple, or found in the temple. So he's in the temple. So in verse 16, pay attention please. And he said unto them, okay, that sold those, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Now, usually this has been misinterpreted to mean that he didn't want them to be buying and selling in the temple. Not really. You see, in the building of the temple, that's the physical building now, they had a place called the Gentiles' Court. So what would usually happen is those who wanted to bring sacrifices for offering, for worship, rather than come all the way, and that's a provision in the law of Moses, rather than come all the way with sacrifices, they'll bring the money, all right? And then they'll have someone right in the temple who will give them, maybe the animals, and then they'll give money in exchange. So they were doing that consistently.
But there have been prophecies that that would come to an end. You won't have to come from far and wide to worship God. Remember that conversation Jesus had in John 4? You have to come to this mountain or that mountain to worship the Father. That's a prophecy. Okay? So, Jesus was saying here, essentially what he's saying is, this prophecy is now being fulfilled. That's the essence. I'll point you to where to study that in some of our teachings so that I won't deviate there. Now, in verse 16, take these things ends. Make not my Father's house. Now, pay attention to where he was. He was where? So what does he call it? My Father's house. Okay? So, an house of merchandise. And the disciples, remember it was written, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Okay? That's Psalm 69. Basically, Psalm 69 verse 9. So verse 18 says, then answered the Jews. Notice, you know what we read in Matthew 24, the disciples asked him, what is the sign of your coming? And we can use the word coming for presence or appearance. It's not returning. It's not the sign of your returning. It's the sign of your appearance. Now that you have appeared, what is the sign of your appearance? What is the sign of your presence? That was a question that he asked him. Now pay attention here again in 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, let's read that together. What sign? You see, there are two people asking for sign, right? The disciples asked him in Matthew 24. Let's take it again. What sign shows thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Now, if it was basically just chasing guys out of the temple, why are they asking him for sign? Because what he was doing was significant. Now, if you have watched the Jesus movie, I have, or the, which was the one that Robert Powell did again? Jesus of Nazareth. The fine guy that was never saved. The actor Jesus. You know, that wasn't saved then. Maybe he's now anyway. So, you know, you find that Jesus is so angry. And so he said, what's going on here? He brings out the whip and then chases everybody out. So it's like he's upset. No, it's a very wrong picture. Now, if you read the Matthew's account of this, and the Luke's account with the Mark's account, what you're going to observe is that the driving out he did in the temple was an illustration. He was teaching. Now, let's go to the Matthew's account. Are you here? All right, good. Matthew's Gospel 21. Now, in Matthew's Gospel 21, notice what he did. And I'm sure that most of the movies that show us this particular scene don't add this important detail. Look at verse 12. Let's take it together. Matthew's Gospel 21. You have to move quickly because we have things to look at this morning. Aren't you ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. Good. Let's go. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold. 13. It's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Go on. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed. I'm pretty sure you never saw that in all those movies. He had a healing service. He had a healing service. Now look at the Mark's account. Mark's Gospel chapter 11. Mark's Gospel 11, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those. And he was taught that any man should carry out any vessel through the temple. And let's take verse 17 together. And he did what? Now, does this look like teaching? Yeah! No. He actually was teaching from the scriptures. So what he was doing was making an illustration. And as soon as he saw the illustration, because usually they understood God's word by parables, as soon as he saw the illustration, they knew the scriptures he was referring to. So here we go. He taught, saying unto them,
It is not written, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Okay? Now, look at verse 18. Let's take 18 together. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. They sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. So that means he was teaching something. Are you here? So it wasn't, he was not upset and going, you guys are doing something in my father's house. What are you messing up our living room? That's not what he was doing. He was teaching. And to illustrate what he was teaching about, he asked that an old custom should cease. And that wasn't the last time they would do that in the temple. But he was doing that for a significance. He was explaining something by that. Look at Luke. Luke's gospel. Take it back. Okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So, in Luke, Luke 19, I'm going to read to you again, verse 45. And he went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and their bought that, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made a den of thieves. Let's take 47 together. And he taught daily. So it's consistent, at least from Mark, from Luke, that he was, Matthew, Mark and Luke, that he was teaching. Not just that, he also healed the sick. That was what he was doing. Now, let's go back to the text that he was teaching. The text. There are two people that were that gave us an idea, that the Mark gave us the idea, and of course, we found Luke here. So it's, my house shall be called the house of prayer. So go to Isaiah. Isaiah 56. You remember I gave you a description now that there was a Gentile partition in the temple. You had where you could get to if you were not a Jew. And of course you had the priest, you had the high priest and all of that. So all those partitions were made. Now what Jesus did in this instance was to signify, or let's say to illustrate a prophecy. Isaiah 56, where you find that text. In verse 7, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for what? This is all inclusive, right? Okay, not just Israel, but the whole world. Now let's take verse 8 together. The Lord God shall gather the outcasts of Israel. Go on. So yet I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Is it making sense? Okay, you can call this a prophecy for United Nations. Is that okay? A prophecy on United Nations. Not the one that headquarters in New York. Praise the Lord. I hope I'm right. Yeah, I am. Now, backtrack a little bit and see something significant there. In verse 2 of Isaiah 56, it says, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, and keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing it any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, that I said, the son of the stranger should not say this. The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the Enoch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, unto the Enoch that keep my Sabbath, and choose the thing that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than that, than of sons and of daughters. But give them an everlasting name, and what? That shall not be cut off. Let's say 6 together. Also the son of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love him, the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting and takes hold of my covenant. So hold on. So this is a prophecy that brings all the nations into God's house. Now I told you yesterday that when you hear all the nations in a house, it can't be a physical building. Can you remember that yesterday? Now go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Wow. Verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Let me pause and just say this very quickly. I know I'm a sales from the church, so I just say this. Now, when Jesus was teaching, there were no epistles. So he couldn't have been using the epistles to explain. His Bible was Genesis to Malachi. So if you're looking for the context of the teaching ministry of Jesus, it couldn't have been the epistles because you cannot create a context that not existed. The context of his statements were Old Testament books. The Old Testament books, they are called the Law and the Prophets. They are called the Law or the Prophets or the Scriptures. So every time, the first place to know the meaning of what Jesus taught will be in the Old Testament. It can't be the epistles. The background of the four Gospels are the Law and the Prophets. That's where to understand what he was saying. So go back here. Let's see. So Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Let's read verse 2 and verse 3 together. Let's go. And it shall come to pass in the... Okay, I need you to hold on to that word last days too. Last is also another day for Antichrist. Antichrist has many, many things. Let's go again. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house... Hold on. You know, we're in house again, right? Let's go. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Let's go. And? Are we in the same thing? All right, let's go. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, and he'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So again, we are reading the same thing. Right? Okay. Which means that the house of God will constitute of people from every tongue, right? Tribe and nation. So if that's going to be fulfilled, it means that the reason why people bring money to buy sacrifices in the physical temple will have to come to an end. Do you understand that? Are you following this? It has to come to an end. Because we have said that the house of God cannot be in a geographical location. If it's going to have all the nations. In fact, if you look at the temple that Solomon built, the entire city, I almost use Lagos, that would be crazy, of New Jersey cannot, it can't take you. Do you get it? So, which means that this could not have been a physical building. Assuming it's meant to be a physical building, then it will stretch throughout the whole earth. Who's going to build it? So pay attention. So this is the Lord's house that we're speaking about. The Lord's house. In fact, maybe just a quick one. In 1 Kings 8, when Solomon was building the temple, see what he said. Solomon said, I know. 1 Kings 8. Solomon's idea of the temple. See, the temple is like, you know, I mentioned it yesterday. When the writer of Hebrews talked about the temple, Hebrews 8:5, he said it's like a drawing. It's not the reality. It's the shadow. The physical temple is like... Someone that gave me this illustration in church last 2 weeks. He said, what did she call it? I said 3D. She said virtual reality. I think that was right. I started using virtual reality in church. So, you know, it's like giving you a picture. You know, and usually, if you notice the drawings of houses or homes you want to build, they can't be as big as the home. Right? So I said, come and see the architectural drawing. And it's where it then stretches it and it goes up and says, are you building the house already? It has to just be a picture, just an image. So the physical building was meant to be an illustration. It was never meant to be reality. So when Solomon built it, 1 Kings 8, are you in church? All right, look at it. Verse 27. Let's read together. But will, I wait for you. Are you here? Let's go. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Now, the seven petitions that he made. So you know that
wasn't the idea. That's not the end. That's just a picture. One of the petitions he made, he said, if your people are in exile and they turn towards this place, you will hear them. Which means he knew the temple of God went beyond that building. He said, if they are in trouble and they can turn to us anywhere they are, if they lift up their voice and pray to you. So this was meant to be a picture. We can call it a type and shadow. I don't like that phrase too much because that's an abuse, but let's call it an illustration. So now, that illustration, Jesus now comes with illustration and is saying that the era of this illustration has come to an end. There's a prophecy that will be fulfilled. So he illustrates it by stopping the buying and selling. What does that mean? By stopping the buying and selling, two things he has done. He has said there will be no need to bring physical sacrifices. One. Two, there will be no discrimination or distinction between anyone. So now they saw it, because they knew from where he taught. He taught from Isaiah. He must have taught from Jeremiah. I couldn't go through all the texts because that's not my focus this morning. He went to so many texts and he explained. Now, when he says, my father's house, please take note of that word. Go back to John 2. Are we together? Good. John 2. So remember, he was teaching, right? Okay. So as he was teaching and illustrating, he now said, what are the signs? Show us a sign. Seeing that you are doing this thing. Now, a sign of what? Who can help me? A sign of what? What's it? That's fine. A sign that you're the Messiah. One more. A sign that this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Show us the sign. Remember, they asked him another sign. Let's go to Matthew 12. Put your hands in there, Matthew 12. So a sign will be like a signpost, something that points to an event coming to pass. So Matthew 12, they asked for a sign too. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we shall see a sign from you. Let's take 39 together. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall be no sign be given to thee, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So Jonah died for 3 days and three nights, right? And he rose. And when he rose, he went to preach. Remember? And then the whole nation was turned. Now, very significantly, Nineveh was a Gentile nation. So you can say again that Jonah, by preaching at Nineveh, fulfills partly the prophecy of all nations coming together. Are you here? Very well. So he said, show us a sign. Jesus said, the sign is just like Jonah came out of the dead and preached, all right, and brought people to the Lord, the Son of Man will do the same. So go back again to John 2. Remember, we started with the sign of the end of the world, right? And of thy coming. So John 2. So when they asked him for the sign, what is the sign? That this time has come. Verse 19. John 2. So you understand the sign now? The sign of the fulfillment of prophecy. Alright. So look at verse 19. Let's go. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy. Hold on. You're specific. It didn't say destroy the temple. Destroy this temple. Now, this temple is what again? An illustration. A shadow. It's not the reality. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will what? Now raise what up? This temple or the temple? Am I going to raise this temple up or the Father's house?
Okay, good, 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 good. So destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Let's take 20 together. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou will raise it up in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Let's take 22 together. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed what? Hold on. They believed what? The epistles? The Old Testament prophecies, okay? And the word which Jesus had said. Which means that what Jesus was saying was explaining the fulfillment of a prophecy. Are you here? Good. So, now pay attention to something. He called the temple his father's house. Is that it? Remember in John 4, when the woman was talking about the mountain, we worship God. She used God, Jesus used the Father. Pay attention to that switch. Now in John 14 of the same book of John, so can we put it together and say therefore that the Father's house is also called the temple? Huh?
Good.
And is a temple a building or a people? Let me take that again. I was fast. Is it a building or a people? It's both. It's a building of people. Is that okay? A building of people. The one Solomon built is a building of material stuff, but he spoke about a building of people. So in John 14, which was just before he died, John 14, and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's take two together. In my Father's household, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I'll have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Now, again, this is another text that has been misunderstood. Basically, people have thought what he was talking about here, because he heard the word mansions. So they assume he's talking about an estate somewhere. And in growing up as a younger Christian, we used to feel that way. And we had this serious teaching that anytime you do something right in heaven, when you get born again, you purchase or something, a plot of land for yourself. So, if you do the right thing, you clear the land. Because it's supposed to be bushy. Then you start to lay foundation. Then when you sin, maybe they will add, I don't know, maybe they had the bush back. Something bad will happen. So you are just trying to get a place in heaven. And that was the posture. So there was this sister, a great woman of God. So she was the head of our fellowship. And so she said she died. She fainted or something. So she says when she went to heaven, she was just telling the story that she got to heaven. She found out that all that she got in heaven was just a small shop, just a small space. And I felt, with how pious and holy this sister is, all she could get. Hi! So I said, where would I stay? So she started talking and she went on and said that the house she was given was not even painted. I felt, what? What could she have done? And then she went on and on, you know, and she said the house did not have a roof. At that point, nobody was really thinking, because I felt, okay, I mean, so her God is so interesting. He has so many uncompleted buildings in heaven. It's okay. So she went on and said, you know, we have to strive, blah, 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 blah. So she now said, so when she was just saying that, we're all looking at her, oh, Jesus. Sister Susan, and so all she got was a small shop. No painting. She said, the very small space. If she had stopped there, I would have believed it. She now said, suddenly, it started to rain. So I said, oh. She didn't leave the earth. Rain? But you know, I didn't have scripture, I just had common sense. There was no scripture. Not that I had any scripture. You know, because she assumed, people assume that what Jesus was saying here is when you die, one house for you somewhere. But if you had read just John, just the book of John alone, we had seen earlier that the Father's house is also called the temple. So change that phrase and say, in the temple that God will build, which is consistent with what we've been reading, there are many mansions. Now the word mansion there is like using the word room or a place. Now, we have read Isaiah, at least two texts in Isaiah, and we have seen that in the house that God intended to build, there are many nations, right? Are you here? So when it says there are many mansions, it means there's space for everyone. In the temple, there's space for everyone. Take your mind off a physical temple. I've told you, the physical temple is an illustration. It's not the reality. Let's backtrack a little bit. Good. Are you learning something? Look at Genesis 20. We are still on the end of the world. We haven't got to the end yet. Genesis 28. Now, this is Jacob. He's running from his brother. It's not good to run from your brother. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Aram, verse 10. Genesis 28. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took off the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Let's take it together. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Let's take 13 together. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth. Let's take 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in the places which thou goest, will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I've done that which, now possibly it. He had said all the families of the earth will be in that land. Huh? Can you see? Now tell me which piece of geographical piece of location is in this earth that all the families of the earth can be. This is also an illustration. God is building something, a nation bigger than any nation. Are you here? Good. So when he woke up from the dream, verse 16, what did he say? Look at 16. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now look at 17 slowly, so that we'll get there. Uh-huh. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but what? The house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he called the place Bethel. Now, you see, we have seen another house. Huh? Now, this house, is this a physical building or people? A building of people. Okay? Is it in one singular place or all over the earth? Now, is this consistent with Isaiah's prophecy? Was this what Jesus was also talking about? In my Father's house, there are what? Many mansions. Are you here? So when they asked him for the sign, what is the sign? He said, destroy this one. After 3 days, I will raise that one up. This one has restrictions, right? Huh? Good. This one has restrictions. It has, I won't call it discrimination, but distinctions. But this one that we are building, that he will build upon his resurrection, will have no restrictions. Go to John 4. We are still talking about the end of the world. Don't forget. The end of the world. If I have time in this year conference, I'll talk about the last days. How last are the last days? I said, show me to where now? John 4, okay. John's Gospel, chapter 4. You in church? Now, there was a conversation between Jesus and this woman. And then I'll start from 19. Sir, I perceive that thou was a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Let me tell you the significance of that. Temples were built on mountains, just like Jerusalem temple was built on a mountain. So when you hear mountain, the idea is the temple. So let's go again. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain and you say, that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, let's go together. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, you worship, you know not what. You know what, we know what we worship. The Jews, look at 23, let's go together. But the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh sought to worship. 24, God is the Spirit, and they that must worship him. Now let's take 25 together. The woman said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us, pause. He will tell us all things, doesn't mean he will tell you something as ridiculous as Chelsea will not be relegated. They will be relegated. But he will tell us all these things. Which means the woman knew what he was talking about. Right? That there's coming a mountain. Are you here? A temple where all nations will be in it. That I know the Christ will come. And when he is come, he will tell us these things you are saying. Look at what, let's go. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee, I am he. Are you making the connection? Are you making the connection? So, that means if we're diligent with the prophecies of the Old Testament or the scriptures of the Old Testament, we will know that the scriptures speak of, scriptures speak of a time when all nations will flow into one house, right? Are you here? Now that word house in the Hebrew, the one we read earlier, is bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H in the Hebrew. It's used for a place of dwelling, but culturally it means where a family stays. So which means that the house of the Lord is both a place and a people, but more significantly, it refers to a family unit. A family unit. So the physical temple, which also, you know, depicts the worship of God, was meant to be a picture of a people. So Jesus answers this woman and says, look, I am he who says these things to you. Are you here? Good. So we have seen that asking for that sign is there is something God is doing, is bringing all the nations into one family. Let me just quickly run over this. Just the same way when he called Abraham and showed him a land. Now, what kind of land could he show him? Let me say something very quickly. You don't need revelation to see a land. Someone says, I want to sell you a piece of property, but when we get there to see it, I'll pray that your eyes open. How to be swindled, right? And they say, where's the land? She tells him, no, don't worry. My agent sold me a land, but I've not yet seen the land, but I saw it in the spirit. And what kind of money did you pay? Was it spiritual money? He said, no. I paid real money. You've just been swindled. So, for him to say to Abraham, a land I will show you, it means it was not a physical property. And let's see what he showed him in the land. Are you learning something? Genesis 12. We are still on the end of the world. Don't forget, we are talking about the end of the world. The end of the world. Genesis 12. Now, Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, verse 1, get thee out of thy country, and out of thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay? So I will show you a land. Look at verse 3. I shall bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall what? All the families of the earth be blessed. Now in Genesis 13, himself and his nephew Lot, there was something in the business they started together. Their employees were having strife and all that. And Abraham said, come, Lot, see, choose anyone you like. And Lot said, Uncle, are you sure? He said, yes. He said, Uncle, are you serious? I should choose anyone? He said, yeah. He looked at the one that had all the deposits. And God said, Uncle, are you sure? I should choose anyone? Then I choose. Uncle, he's like, my heart is going that way. But if you say I should not take it, I'll not take it. And the guy said, take anyone. And you know that really, for Lot, that Sodom was the greatest problem he inherited all his life. He had from one problem to the other. Now, when he took the land, and then in verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after the Lord had separated from him, said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, and eastward. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, forever. Now you assume that Abraham just took the moment like this. How many places can you see to your left? To your right. That is more, maybe how many thoughts? One acre. Or 1 hectare. But let's see what he showed him. He said, for all the land which you see, to thee will I give, verse 15, unto thy seed forever. Let's take 16 together. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed, so his seed will fill that land. And it will be as the dust, that they won't be able to number them. Are you seeing the same thing? So it couldn't have been a piece of property, landed property somewhere. That's not what he's referring to. Look at 17. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto you. Look at Genesis 15. This was when Abraham was talking about maybe having Eliezer, his steward, to be the heir. And then again, in verse 5, Lot brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Look toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. So, what God is speaking to Abraham about, is it a piece of property or people? Huh? So, can we change the word land for people? Are you here? And the people, can they be contained in one nation? No. So go to Hebrews 11. This will be a bit more. Hebrews 11. You learn something? Good. Hebrews 11. So to Jacob, it's a house, right? Are you here? To Abraham, a land. Okay. By faith, Hebrews 11, 9, that's Abraham, he journeyed in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Let's take 10 together. Let's go. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, the word for city here in the Greek is the word P-O-L-I-S, polis, which means people in a place. And then quickly look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past 8 because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, but having received the promise, but have seen them afar, persuaded of them, embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's take 14 together. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they come out from, they might have happened to have returned. 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Look at Hebrews 12, so won't take time. Hebrews 12, 22. You are come to where? Mount Zion. To the city of the God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the numerous company of angels. 23, slowly, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men. Was this the land? Is this the land? That's the land. People. Innumerable. Can we also say the church of Jesus? Is it in one place or all over the world? Excellent. So, therefore, the house Jesus spoke about, is it the land God showed Abraham? Is it the land that Jacob saw? Is it the temple or the house that Isaiah prophesied about? Very well. So, Jesus in his, yesterday we said there are two words. Foundation of the world and what? End of the world. I said foundation of the world is when you start to build what? A house. End of the world is when you are done building the house. Are you following this? Are you following this? Good. So, the end of the house will be, according to scripture, the house that God intends to build will include how many nations? All nations. In every space, right? Right? Every city, every town, every village, every suburb, everywhere. So which means that the temple of God is a building that is increasing in size. Or say we say width. It keeps increasing. It keeps expanding. Okay? So when this temple reaches all of the world, that is the end of the world. Are you with me? Are you following this? Let's get back a bit. End of the world. So in Matthew 24, when they asked Jesus, what is the sign of your second coming? Sign of the rapture. No. Sign of the coming of the Christ and of the end of the world. Okay? That means when all the nations of the earth, right, are in God's house. Are you following this? Let's see, sir. Put your hands there. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Usually what has happened is we've used today's thinking to interpret scripture rather than use scripture to explain itself. Psalm 2. I'm going to read to you from verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Let's take 8 together and slowly. Ask of me, and I will give thee the Ethan for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The word uttermost means the end of the earth. For thy possession. The uttermost part, the end. Look at Psalm 22. And verse 27. There. Quickly, let's read it together. All the ends of the world shall remember him and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations, let's take 28 together, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor amongst, pay attention to the word kingdom. Look at Psalm 45, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from ancient time, who have told it from that time, have I not the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God, a Savior, there's none besides me. Let's take 22 together. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The ends of the earth, ends of the world. So, when they asked Jesus, what is the sign of your coming, and of the ends of the world? It means, when the whole earth becomes God's house. So, ends of the world is not when the world is coming to an end. It's when the world that God has made fulfills his purpose. The purpose of the earth is his dwelling place. It's his resting place. So it says, when is the sign? Jesus. This is the sign that this temple will come down. This physical one will come down. That he will build his own house. That's why he said in verse 14, Matthew 24, that this is the sign of the end. What's the sign again? Matthew 24. The gospel shall be preached in all. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So what is the end? All nations. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 and 20. I'll start from 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, unto the end of the world. Amen. So the end of the world phrase is a glorious one. Are you following this? Aha. It's not doom and doom. Acts 1:8. Let's go. We're going to look at this in the afternoon. Let's go. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Let's go. You shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem. And can we also say end of the world? Can you see it? Uttermost parts of the earth. Now remember, look at just 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, would thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I don't know how difficult it is for many of us to learn the word of God without you, but he had just taken time to teach them for 40 days. 40 days. Because Luke told us here, wrote here in verse 1 and 2, that he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And after he was done, they now say, Pastor, that was a good sermon. We're really blessed. But there's one area you've not touched. What's the area? That kingdom of Israel. David. The military power. I mean, when are you bringing that one back? That one. That's the one. This one you have spoken is nice, so it's good. But we want another manifestation. So when would you bring this? He said it is not for you. But to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. And it says you shall be witness unto me, of me unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So when we talk about the end of the world, let's say another place, Acts 13. Acts 13. In verse 46. Now, the significance here was that Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue And the people resisted them. You know, they, verse 43, they followed them, you know, and speaking to them, persuading them to continue the grace of God. In 45, the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Now, I'm very careful about this phrase, just pause. I think, and I've spoken to those I work with on Bible translations, that there is a phrase, you said the Jews, is too general, and it has created an anti-Semitic thinking. It's never a general phrase. When it says the Jews there, it's not even most people. It's just a set of people, just because they can be identified with a tribe. You find the Jews, like the entire nation. Don't forget that the two people speaking were Jews. So that, I guess the translation should work on this and not create a wrong impression. It should have been some Jews or some certain opponents who were Jews. Are you following my point? By saying the Jews, you are talking about the whole nation, which is not true. So I think I just said that. Are you here? So let's take it again. It says the Jews, verse 45, okay? They were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of what? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Gentiles just means other nations outside Israel. Now look at 47. For so as the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation. Where? As thou face come out again, unto the ends of the earth. Now look at 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, which as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Look at 49. And the word of the Lord was preached throughout all the region. So when you hear end of the world, it means throughout the world. Throughout the world. So the end of the world is when the word of God, the gospel, reaches the whole world. And not just that, is received, and the men and women all together, they are numbered and called the house of the Lord. Is it making sense? That's the end of the world. So, remember yesterday, we could run through this. Yesterday, we said that Jesus answered the identity question from Genesis. Remember? Can you remember? Okay, let me remind you. We said there's end of the world and there's what? Foundation of the world. Foundation of the world is Genesis. When God began to build something in the earth. Let's see the idea. And when the issue of marriage came, can I put away the wife? The wife. And he said, no. At the beginning was also. The first thing he addressed was the identity problem. That for you to even think that you are superior to the woman is wrong thinking. Culture might make you feel that way. Education, tribe, language, a lot of things must have distorted it. But at the beginning, it was not so. And that's very important because he said, no, we read that yesterday, whatever God has joined together, that is not a marital vow. It's good to use for marriage. Please use it too. Before you say, Pastor, I said, it's not God that joined us. So I can disjoin myself. I didn't say that. But that text was about the fact that in the image of God, male and female are the same. In the image of tribe, maybe not. In the image of culture, maybe not. In the image of different theological, even religious beliefs, maybe not. But in the image of God, they are the same. And I showed you yesterday that in Genesis 2, 18 and 19, when a rib was taken out of Adam and you saw Eve, that what was happening was God was showing Adam who the woman is. And I told you that the rib was not a discovery. It hadn't been discovered. What you call rib today had not been discovered when that was written. So you can't front load science there. The word rib there is the word sela, T-S-E-L-A, which is the side of a house. Remember house again.
side of a house, which means in the house that God is building, male and female are the same. Are you here? Good. So Jesus resolved the identity crisis by going to Genesis. Let's go to the foundation. Let's go to where the plan is, where the purpose is. And we saw that, you know, the idea of people putting a way to priority doesn't exist. Not in the mind of God. But somewhere in scripture, we find out that, you know, there are certain things written in scripture where women are even almost referred to like chattel. Do not covet another man's wife. No, covet. Don't take, and you know, the way Moses wrote it was, said, don't take your neighbor's property, donkey and wife. Can you imagine? You could almost be, how is a donkey? You know, because in their culture, right, that was their thinking. So when Moses could say to them that honor your father and mother, that's an attack on their culture. Place a woman and a man and a woman together. That on its own was God bringing a counterculture. And you see that, you know, those who taught us the word, like Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, will tell us that the Old Testament was written in progressive revelation. So you see God progressively going back to what he started in Genesis. He kept bringing it back. Kept bringing it back. It will fail at some point. It will start it again. But within that period, he will accommodate so many things. In people's culture, sometimes in their religion. And many times people now pick on that accommodation and say, did God not do this? Did God not say that? And that is very unfair. Just like in Matthew 19, when they now said to Jesus, but is it not written in the law that a man can put away his wife, give a bill of divorcement? He said, you know that the beginning was not so. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, which means he only permitted your culture. That's what he did. He only permitted your culture. Now, so well, why couldn't God just do it at once? And make everybody just believe and do the same thing. Particularly those who preach God is in control of everything. So God just, you don't have to believe. He just says, pray! Start to pray. No, he doesn't do that. God is persuasive. It takes time. You know, and like I usually like to explain this. And people assume that, you know, God should just have done everything at once. And I ask people that, assuming you were that audience, you that I'm pastoring, have you done everything at once? I believe in you. Right? I'm just trying to, an illustration. But you know what I'm talking about. It's taking time. And one of the characters of God we see in scripture is a teacher, a patient one. Gradually, he will walk through their culture, walk through their traditions. He will introduce one element here, another, gradually like that. Gradually. Till we go to the end of the world. Hallelujah. Till we go to that end of the world. And when we go to the end of the world, all the types were removed. All the symbols, all the shadows, everything was taken out. And we saw the tabernacle that he wanted to build, the family he wanted to build. It had no distinction. It had no discrimination. And Jesus, therefore, in his death and resurrection, introduces a new culture. A culture that supersedes human culture and innovation. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? So, we'll see the Old Testament. What I read in the Old Testament is God's long-suffering. How he will permit, how he will accommodate. And if I had the time here, I'll have showed you that it was God himself suffering. Many times. Remember one time in 1 Kings 8, 1 Samuel 8, sorry. And they came to Samuel and said, we want a king like all other nations. That's what they said. Even before then, he gave them a land to go and check. That's Canaan. They said, they said, look, we need people to go and check for us. No, that's unbelief. And he chose people for them. It was unbelief. In 1 Samuel 8, they said, what another king? Like all the nations. And he said, okay. Samuel was like, You are rejecting God. The king will do so, so and so. The king will say, we don't care. We want a king like all the nations. Who chose the king for them? God did. Was it his will? No. But he did. And he gave them exactly what they wanted. A fine guy. Very tall. You know, that was a mistake Samuel made when he got to the house of Jesse. He saw Eliab just like Saul. Tall. Broad-chested. What do you call that in a six-pack? Ah, behold the Lord's anointed. I beg, what's that? What's the Lord's anointed? He's used to seeing a king that way. That was what happened to Samuel. He was used to seeing, he had seen King Saul so much that when he saw Eliab, he said, man of God. Sorry. He was used to seeing, no. That's not the one. Who did God bring? A shepherd boy. Are you here? And when that shepherd boy got on the throne, what did he say? One day he just came down from his throne and he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand. He knew that he was not a king. He knew who the king was. That the human parable was an illustration. The king is God. Hallelujah. Said the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right. The king said, the Lord is my shepherd. Though the word shepherd is another word for king in Israel. Said, the Lord is my own shepherd. I shall not want. So you see that in the Old Testament where God accommodated. Did he start slavery? No, there was slavery. There's slavery in many cultures that don't believe the gospel. No. Did he accommodate it? Yes. He didn't start it. He didn't inspire it. But he accommodated it. And gradually, he told Israel, you know you were also slaves in Egypt. There will now be a point. He gave them a festival where anyone who is a slave was set free. And he will now use that to remind them, you remember you were also slaves. Don't say, well, but why the gradual? You know how much to believers, love of God, forgiveness of sin. People say, yes, I'm forgiven. You have the Holy Ghost too. We say, yeah. And then we now say, brother, this brother said he offended you. Say, pastor, can we not talk about it? So, but brother, I said, I know, sir. I know I have the nature of God, but let that nature calm down for now. That is you with the Holy Ghost. You know, even now you know that in Christ Jesus, rich and poor, great and small, we are the same. When we are in the service, we say, you are my brother, you are my sister. When we get to some place in society, say, I met you in church. You know, oh yeah, bless you. Let's do that in church. So look at what God will go through. Are you here? Gradually. So when he shows up in Jesus, a different kind of king. That's not the king we are used to. In Genesis 14, the writer of Genesis showed us that distinction. We had the king of Sodom who, you know, had their own military folks, and Abraham went to rescue Lot, and then someone shows up called Melchizedek. I don't like the translations that put it as Melchizedek, because what Melchizedek means, this is the right king. This is the right king. And who was he? He was a priest of the Most High. What a combination. Because a priest is meant to be a servant, a waiter, one who is an intermediary. A king shouldn't be a priest. But this king is a servant king. It's a contrast. In the world system, how can a king be a servant? No, a king is meant to be a sovereign, a ruler, maybe a tyrant in case. But Melchizedek now brought bread and wine. Please, that's not communion. And he brought it to Abraham. No, kings don't give you food. You feed kings. It means that the picture of a king in the image of God is a servant king. A priestly king. Now, did God endure the world system of kings? Yes. But when he came in Jesus, we saw a king or priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. A servant king. You know, servant and king are meant, that looks like an oxymoron. Servant king. No, a king has servants. No, this king serves. That's why I told them when he says, when they were saying, when John's mom came and said, Pastor, how are you? My children are in your church. You know, they've really been blessed. Have your request. What's the request? That John should be your assistant pastor. And James your second assistant pastor. I know you will grant me. You know, the funny thing was that all the other disciples were annoyed. Why were they annoyed? That means they were looking for the same position. Because why were they upset? They were upset that, can you imagine? Peter didn't know what happened. Just mom came. He wanted assistant pastor. Assistant what? Assistant pastor. In this church? When did he join the church? I don't know. I'm wondering. So what did Jesus say? I've not said anything yet, but the way Jesus is smiling, he might accept it. He might just accept it. You know, and Jesus said, do you know what you are looking for? Assistant pastor, sir. Are you willing to be baptized in my baptism? Oh, what baptism? This is not just baptism. Water baptism. Then you come out. And you are moving the power of the Holy Ghost. Are you sure? Said to my right and my left, no problem. So he told them, he said, the kings of the earth and the rulers exercise authority over their subject, but not so in the kingdom of God. He said, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. That's counterculture. Imagine coming to society and say, who is the greatest man here? You're going to point to wealth, status, affluence. And Jesus says, no. That guy who's cleaning the hallway, that's the greatest. Bind it in Jesus' name. Bind it in Jesus' name. Jesus, that's not our portion in Jesus' name. He says, that's the greatest. So we have a clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. It's not the same. So when the New Testament talks about riches, you won't find material things in view. Mercy, service, grace. That's riches. Forgiveness. Sacrifice. Sacrifice, someone says, how rich are you? Say, well, I serve the Lord. Tell me reality, how rich are you? Say, I serve the Lord. I pray. And I'm saying wealth. And he says, I walk a lot. Wealth. I forgive wealth. I'm available for the brethren. I open my house. I'm saying Forbes. Forbes. Hallelujah. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That even though he was rich, he became poor. That's one of the most abused scriptures. Say rich, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. What was his wealth? Sacrifice. Giving. That he gave himself for us. One of the challenges of our day is what is called the materialistic gospel. That what it does is that it places monetary value, material value on everything. So what it does, usually, it personifies objects and objectifies persons. You look at someone and says, what is his value? And then you are able to, you know, there are people that today that can see a car and value the car more than a human being. It's not you. I believe in you. And they see a car. And, you know, imagine if your phone should get missing. Some guys will lose their peace and joy and hope and glory. My phone is missing. I don't know how to get. I don't know what happened. It's an iPhone 10X. I bought it for $5,000. In fact, sorry, the guy is already upset. He said, but so and so brother, we didn't see him in church. He hasn't been in church for 2 weeks. Eh? Maybe he doesn't want to come again. Please, where's my phone? You see where the value is? The value is on things. Are you here? That's why we need to renew our minds. I said it yesterday that the New Testament doesn't use blessed for material things. Not at all. Both the two words. One is to speak well of eulogio. The other one is makairos, to be happy. The two times, the two words in the entire New Testament Greek has nothing. Not once was it tied to anything material. Not once. How did I get here? That gospel, every time you want to pray, you have about things. So prayer is always tied to things. Things. So what are you praying about? You say, one hour, 2 hours. So what's why the stress? You know? Why should I pray? I have what I want. I have a good house. I have a good car or cars. I have a good estate. I have good value for maybe call it my stocks, my bonds. What am I praying about? See what prayer has been reduced to. Things. So the question is, what was Jesus praying about? When Jesus was to be baptized by John, he was praying. Was he praying for clean water? When he came out, he was praying. When he was going to the cross, he was praying. What was he praying about going to the cross? He said that the nails will not be too sharp. Nope. So prayer is more about you and I aligning with God's will than ours. So that gospel, it's not out of place to pray for things. We should pray for things. But God is our helper. He wants to supply our needs. But you see, it's not the emphasis of prayer. Prayer is primarily fellowship. The reason why we don't tire out in prayer is because we love the one we are speaking with. We are in fellowship with him. You know, I said it yesterday. That people will think when they have money, when they have this, when they have that, that they'll be fulfilled. Yet there's still a void. They'll fill it up with all sorts of vices and perversions because nothing can satisfy outside the grace of God. Nothing. You will find the expression elsewhere. You have to look for something to fill it up, but you are still just empty. Are you here? So the one who satisfies. I love the song by Israel Houghton. You know, it's your presence that's heaven in me. That's the satisfaction of humanity. So, the materialistic gospel, everything is money. And it's gone worse. People even come and sow seed, come and put money on the, they call it altar. Come and put money, come and connect to something. $100 seed for 100-fold blessing, some nonsense like that. And you know, it's really bad. But you see, again, those who worship that way are already greedy. It takes greed to believe some things. Greed. Come and give $1,000, you get $100,000. But are you not greedy? Why should you do that? Why should you want, where's that coming from? So, again, that has taken away the joy of salvation. The joy of fellowship. So it's tied to something. So therefore, you know, so imagine, this is more related in Africa, but I'll say it either way. People are giving testimony. Someone comes and say, praise the Lord, you know, I've been struggling for a while. My credit rating was low. I've been owing money, but praise the Lord. You know, I just got so, so and so, and I bought a house debt free. Woo! You see, let me see what the song is. We make a miracle worker. Praise the Lord. I've been single for 30 years. I mean, my 40s, but thank God. Just at the cap, God showed me my Boaz. Who said, oh, Jesus, the saint. Everybody's happy. Then the front guy comes up and says, yesterday evening, I received salvation. People are waiting for the testimony. Yeah, so what is the testimony? So what did God now do? Huh? That's what God did. That's what God did. That's the one that should create the greatest excitement in the fellowship of believers. Are you here? So that's colored our thing. Like I said earlier, where a scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is lost. So what is the end of the world? Go to Genesis 1. That's where I started from identity. I'll just try and bring it to a close. A good minister closes 6 times. Paul says, finally, my brother. How many times do you say finally? Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Don't forget that word man is humanity, mankind. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Let's finish it together. Male and female created he them. So verse 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. He says to fill the earth. This is the foundation. Fill the earth. And this is what he said to Abraham, right? Fill the earth. What about Jacob? Fill the earth. Why did he call Israel? The whole earth shall be filled with my glory. Fill the earth. And when the earth is filled, we have come to the end of the world. Is that very clear? So that is the foundation. That's the genesis of the end of the world. The foundation of the end of the world is to fill the earth with men and women in the image and likeness of God. So when we have physical children, you know the joy of having physical children, the joy that people have, and then they have the responsibility to mentor them, tutor them to adulthood. That is a parable of God's plan to birth men and women in his image and in his likeness and fill the earth with them. Are you here? To fill the earth. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. So I don't try to find out what is God's purpose for me. Anywhere I find myself, God's plan is the same. Anywhere I find myself, God's plan is the same. God's purpose is the same. God's culture is the same. God's tradition is the same. God's plan is the same. Are you there? Fill the earth. And so that goes through the scriptures. Let's run through a few. Are you ready? Numbers 14, I quoted it earlier. Learning something? Are you learning something?
Numbers 14. Verse 21. As surely as I live, Numbers 14, 21. All the earth, hallelujah, shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Are you here? Is that the end of the world? The uttermost part of the earth? Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. So I walk in God's plan. I'm in partnership with God to fulfill His will on earth. Hallelujah. I'm not glad you are in that. Let me see your hand. You're glad? You're glad? Raise your hand. You're in partnership with God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm in partnership with God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 72. Look at this. Verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Let's take 19 together. And bless His glorious name forever. And let the earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You know, every time they dedicate the temple. Remember, the temple is what? An illustration. As they dedicate the temple happens, the glory of the Lord will fill it. It's meant to show them the plan. The glory of the Lord will fill the temple. Because the temple is like a mini earth. A mini earth. This is how God wants the earth to be like. So He shows them the picture. Every time the tabernacle was built in Exodus 35 to 40, the glory filled it. In 1 Kings 6 to 8, the glory filled it. Because He wants the glory not to fill a house, but the whole earth. Are you with me? Are you with me? Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And verse 9. They shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Let's go. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk 2:14. Let's go. For the earth shall be filled. Can we say, for the earth shall become His temple? Is that it? The earth shall become His temple. Can we say, the earth shall become the body of Christ? Is it together? The earth shall become the Father's house? That's the plan. That's the foundation of the world. The end of the world is when what is in the foundation is fulfilled. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Are we going to have persecution? Because from the foundation of the world, Abel was killed. The prophets. So Jesus said, you are going to see things. There will be earthquakes. There will be betrayals. They are not new things. They are things that we have seen before in Scripture. There will be wars and rumors of wars. But that's not the end. You hear bad stuff, bad news. Bad news has predicted now. But the end hasn't come. The end is when the gospel is preached in all the world as a witness. Hallelujah. That's the end. Amen. So the end is not evil. The end is the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
The end is not evil. The end is the glory of God. Haggai 2. Haggai 2. When building the temple again. Haggai 2. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, yet once it's a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. 7. Let's take 7 together. Let's go. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Let's take 9 together. The glory of this latter house. Hallelujah. Are we in that latter house? 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 Where all tribes and tongues are united. Amen. Great and small, rich and poor, praise God. We're in one house, one family. Amen. And that means in respect of the languages we speak, we're going down the afternoon, we're going to have one common language. And the way you know that's a language is because to all languages you appear stupid. Because if I have to learn your language, then it is not a united nation. I'm conforming to your own nation. There has to be a language we will not learn. Come on, are you here? So when that language sounded another language, you look stupid. Am I telling you something? I've not told you what the language is, though. The language appears unintelligent. Because you can't learn it. You can't write it. If I speak Yoruba to you now, I'm a Yoruba boy. From Ososa, Ogun State, Nigeria. I'm a prince of my town. Oh, yes. And I can speak my language. Do you understand? If I say that to you now, you say, I'm saying rubbish. If you say your own too, maybe you are a Spaniard. Is it Spanish now? Spaniard. I'll say you are saying rubbish. But there's a language that we will both speak that is rubbish. So in that language, God unifies the nations. This is the house that He's building. It's the house He's building. That's the house He's building. And we are co-laborers with Him. We are co-laborers with Him. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew 16. We close there. Learn something? Matthew 16. Glory to God. Glory to God. Matthew 16. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, verse 17. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. How did Abraham see that land? Was it revelation? Isaac? Jacob? What about Adam? It was by revelation. Deep sleep. And he saw who the woman was. Not dictionaries. Not any documentary. You only know men by revelation. Who am I? Who are you? Said my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. I say also to you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I told you yesterday, the rock where they were was an idol worship center, the HQ of idol worship. You had Baal was worshipped there. You also had the god of the Greeks. The same spot. And there, Jesus stood on that rock. And the name of that rock is also called the gates of hell. They also have a portion there called the bottomless pit, where supernatural beings were worshipped. And he stood there. And I'm going to share that later in the afternoon. So that you see that the gospel is confrontational. The gospel is not, it's not a suggestion. It's warfare. So upon this rock, which means Jesus threw a challenge, I'll build my church. Just like the beginning, God called light out of darkness. I'll build my church here. So when we see darkness, we see light. That is our mission. That is our purpose. I will build my church. And the gates of hell. Oh, King James said cannot prevail. No. The Greek says cannot withstand it. That means Jesus goes there to the HQ of the devil. So where the devil has done the greatest harm, I'm going to build my church there. And the gates of hell won't stop it. Now in case you are serious, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hold on, I will give to you the keys.
He's so confident that he hands over the task of building the house to us. The gates of hell won't prevail. I'll give you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. Peter went through identity crisis, just like many of us do. He tried out different things. We'll share that in the afternoon when the Holy Ghost came. He stood on the day of Pentecost and he used that key. And 3,000. Hallelujah. 3,000 men. 3,000 believed the gospel. The man who ran from a girl stood in front of thousands. The man who ran from a girl and denied Jesus stood in front of the high priest and the elders. Said, we cannot obey you and disobey God. Hallelujah. Something had happened. He's now walking and fulfilling God's plan for his life. Blessed. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands.